Okay, so we are starting our series through the Shorter Catechism. I know all of you fairly well, and you guys all know about the Shorter Catechism. Probably everyone could rattle off the first question and answer of what is man's chief end, and that is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Good. Well, that is an important one to know. So, we're going to do a series through the first 38 questions. Some of them are thematically connected. So, you know, we'll do one session on sin, for example. Because there's a couple questions about sin, but it's all driving to the same thing. So, this will take us through November, I think. But the reason we're doing the first 38 is that those are the... So the catechism is divided up. You might remember this question. At least the answer might ring a bell. What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach two things. What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So the first 38 questions are what man is to believe concerning God. And that is why, 38 sounds like a weird number, right? There's 107 questions total. So the first 38 are what man is to believe concerning God. So just the doctrinal, theological foundations. And then the next section is on the Ten Commandments. And we've used that in our reading of the law a couple times. We've been through the Ten Commandments through the Shorter Catechism. And then after that is on worship and the sacraments. So there's not a lot of questions. It's, you know, maybe 12 to 15 questions on worship and baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then it ends with a section on the Lord's Prayer. So that's kind of the big outline of the Shorter Catechism. So that's what we're going to do. I think it's going to be really good. I hope it's really good. I think it's something that people are going to want to be a part of, and I hope memorize. I have never memorized the whole thing. I've gotten, you know, maybe 20 questions in, but could use a refresher and would really like to do the whole thing over the course of time. But I think it's going to be really good for us. And it's very traditional since the Reformation, for there to be a morning service that is what we normally do, and then an evening service occasionally that goes through a catechism. So in the Reformed tradition, which I mean we're a part of, but Reformed meaning Europe rather than what our heritage is, which is the British Scottish Reformation. In the United Reformed Church, you know, up in Ontario or Chino, and in any Dutch Reformed church, they're actually required, the pastor's required every 2 years, I don't remember the exact time frame, to preach through the Heidelberg Catechism, which is their version of the Shorter Catechism. They're required to do that every so often. And I think that's really good. We're not required to do that. We have way fewer requirements, but if you go on Sermon Audio, you see lots of OPC churches and PCA churches have done this and used this as kind of a way to work through theology and what we believe. So, the first question is not what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about the first question before the first question, and that is, why are we doing this? Why is the Shorter Catechism helpful and important? But first, I want to talk about what it is. So we talked about the outline, but what is it? How did we get it? You guys all probably know the Westminster Assembly was meeting in London, Westminster Abbey, which is where the name comes from, in the 1640s, to revise the 39 Articles, which are still the Confession of Faith for the Anglican Church. Some of them follow it and some of them don't follow it very closely. But their first job was to revise that. And then in the course of time, they kind of shifted gears and said, well, why don't we're reformed? We believe that these are helpful things that are already existing, but why don't we give a full-blown confession of faith? And so they changed their mission and decided, well, let's have a confession of faith that can unite both the British churches and the Scottish churches, and even some of the Irish Protestant churches. So that was became their goal. So they first finished the Confession of Faith, which is, you may have read before, hopefully you've read some before, which is basically our statement of faith as a church. Some churches, their statement of faith is 10 bullet points. Ours is 30 pages of really great detail, which I think is really helpful. I know it's not super popular to have lengthy confessions of faith, but I do think it is helpful because people know where we stand, and you can know kind of what the boundaries are. So you know, okay, this is what we believe, and you know, if our confession of faith doesn't talk about it, that doesn't mean it's not important, but it means that there's room for diverse views on other stuff that's outside of this. So that's helpful, I think, to have a really good, detailed confession as our statement of faith. And I think all of you were there at my ordination. I took a vow. The first vow is about Scripture, to believe. That's the verb. Do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God? And then the next one is, do you receive and adopt the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church? Basically saying, this is what I believe. So I have a vow that that's what I believe. Members don't have vows that they take about the confession, although we have people go through membership classes because we want people to know this is what our church believes and this is how we're going to be teaching things. Elders, deacons, and pastors do take those vows to say, I actually do believe the Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism, Larger Catechism, to be my confession of faith.
How long is the larger?
It is longer. It's like the Shorter Catechism is, so the Shorter Catechism is both shorter in the length of the answers and shorter in the number of questions and answers. The Larger Catechism is longer in its answers and larger. I think there's maybe 150 to 160 questions, because it gets into a lot more detail about worship and Scripture and things like that. So, yeah, good question.
So were there any Christians we should know in that picture?
I'm trying to think if there are any who we've done who are... I don't think we've covered anyone in that series who was a Westminster Assembly Commissioner. Uh-huh. But we should. There are plenty of them. You can see them here, yeah.
That's a copy of the original paper.
Yeah. That's a... Yeah, I... You can actually find that.
Westminster Assembly in session from a painting by John Rogers Herbert.
That's right. So that's...
Of course, he wasn't there. He was 1810 to 1880.
Yeah, how did he know what they looked like? Yeah. It wasn't photography. But
well, how do they know what dinosaurs look like?
We've got skeletons.
Well, we didn't dig these guys up.
Anyway, so the Shorter Catechism was finished in around 1645. Well, actually, 1645, they started work on the Shorter Catechism. There was a special committee of the assembly, and their job was to do the Shorter Catechism. And by 1648, they were finished, and they had done the Scripture proofs, which is basically just, is this what Scripture teaches? And they have some here. I mean, there are, you can find the originals. Ray has a copy, Cheryl, of the original documents that has the original proof texts.
Is it
the blue? I think it's blue, yeah.
Blue, yeah.
Yep.
And it has a Stephen.
It does, yeah. It's complete about the Pope, yes. It's completely unrevised, so. Yeah, it's not the American version of the Westminster Standards. So the Shorter Catechism was written to accompany the Confession and Larger Catechism, and it is for everybody. It was written especially for children, to learn the Christian faith. And really, we talked about B.B. Warfield a couple weeks ago in Christians You Should Know. And his growing up, he had learned the Shorter Catechism and the Scripture Proofs. He had memorized the Scripture Proofs and the Catechism by the time he was six. So that puts us to shame.
But he was special.
And a lot of those guys from the past, so Charles Hodge, J. Gresham Machen, a lot of the people who we look to as heroes had memorized the Shorter Catechism very early in life. So we have some catching up to do. And it's useful because it is, a lot of what it talks about is very complex. I mean, how can you talk about these important things without seeing some of the complexity of what Scripture teaches? But they do it in a very simple, easy to understand way. So that's kind of what it is, what the Shorter Catechism is. Any questions? Okay. So why do we need the Shorter Catechism? Well, I think we could probably swap stories for hours and hours of Christians, maybe even ourselves, if we're honest, not really knowing what we believe, not really knowing what the Bible teaches. Or if we know Bible stories, which lots of us know some Bible stories, we don't know what does the Bible actually teach through these stories, through every section about who God is, what it means that we believe in a triune God. What does it teach about who Jesus is, what the church is, how we are made righteous in God's sight. So I think the honest answer is that most people don't know these things. And most Christians today, most Christians in North America, most Christians in Southern California, just don't know what we believe. And yes, obviously, there are things about the Shorter Catechism that are distinctly Reformed, but there are most things that are most things that it covers are things we would all agree on. If you are a Christian, you believe certain things about God, certain things about Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. So we need the Shorter Catechism because we need to know what we believe, and we should never feel superior, because most of us, myself included, don't know enough about what Scripture teaches and need to know more. And if we come across someone who we know more than, that should never make us feel superior. That should simply be an opportunity to gently teach them if they're open to that, or to lift them up in prayer. If they are far from God, to pray for them that they might want to know these things, because knowing these things is eternal life itself. So we need the Shorter Catechism to know the truth. We need the Shorter Catechism because it's our privilege to know the truth. God has revealed himself so graciously, and when we turn to something like the Catechism, we're not turning to it to replace the Bible. We're turning to it mainly to summarize what the Bible teaches. And the Shorter Catechism gives us a good, solid foundation for the Christian life and for everything that God calls us to do. So there's a story just to illustrate this. D.L. Moody, you all know the Moody name, who's not a Presbyterian.
He's the cigar smoking 300
pounder. No, that's Charles Spurgeon.
That's Spurgeon. He was 300.
Charles Spurgeon was a very heavy man, yeah.
I didn't know that. Well, then Moody smoked cigars.
Yeah, did Moody smoke cigars? I don't know.
I think he did.
Potentially. I don't know. Moody was American. Spurgeon was British. Both liked the Shorter Catechism. Moody was kind of a revival preacher, and he tells a story about being in some city and having had a revival meeting, and afterwards he would always meet with people who were concerned about their eternal destiny and wanted to talk to him as a pastor. And he was meeting with people at the house where he was staying, and someone came in, and Moody was talking to this man about prayer, and the guy had no background in this and said, "Well, what is prayer?" And one of the girls, who was in the family that owned the house happened to be there, and she knew the Shorter Catechism, and so she rattled off the Shorter Catechism answer for what prayer is. And that's really helpful. Think about how helpful that is in evangelism. If someone asks you, what is prayer, it would take some thought, really, to fumble around for what the right thing is, and yet we have this great ready-made biblical answer that's in the catechism. Good question.
No.
I'm going to find it. What is prayer? I'm assuming it comes in the last part.
Oh, yeah. 98.
So prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies.
That's a great summary.
That is. See? There we go. And it's all like that. Now, you're not always going to get questions that are about the Ten Commandments, necessarily. You might. But what if you get a question about the person and work of Jesus Christ? And it's easy, if you're just thinking off the top of your head, to stumble into heresy unnecessarily. But if you have that catechism question, you know kind of what the big guidelines are and what we believe and what we don't believe. So that's why it's really helpful. We are called as Christians to be grounded in the faith. So just a few verses. Colossians 1, 23 and 24, 22, actually 22 and 23. Says, God has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And here's the key part. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So that's what the goal of the catechism is, to be stable and steadfast and not shifting. Just think about this next verse, for example, that we are to, this is Ephesians 4:13. Building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So that is what we're not to be. And think about how often we're tossed about by just things in general that are going on in the world, or if there's some new teaching that comes up. It's easy for Christians who even know, they know well the truth. It's easy for us to want to go along with what other Christians are doing and not want to always be the spoil sports. But how do you know where to draw the line? How do you know when a teaching that comes to light is true or is false? It's easy even for us as Presbyterians who take Scripture seriously, take theology seriously, to be tossed about by different doctrines that are not true. So those are some of the Scripture passages about being rooted and established with a solid foundation. So how does the Catechism help us? Well, we already said it condenses and systematizes the teaching of the Bible. I grew up in the PCA. There was a family that in our church you could memorize the Shorter Catechism, and there was a, you know, if you did a certain number of catechism questions and some memory verses, you could get a scholarship to go to a Christian camp or on a missions trip or something. And there was a family that often balked at having to memorize the Shorter Catechism. They said, well, why can't we just memorize Scripture? Isn't Scripture more important? And of course, yes, Scripture is our primary standard, and the Confession of Faith and the Catechisms are subordinate standards. But I always wanted to say, you ever see the commercial for hard shell versus soft tortillas, and the family can't decide if they want crunchy or soft, and the little girl says, well, why not both? So I always wanted to say, well, why not both? You need both, really. The Bible obviously is most important, but how do you understand an isolated passage of Scripture rightly in light of the rest of Scripture? And the best way to do that is to apply what you know, what the teaching of the rest of Scripture is, to that passage, to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And the best way to let Scripture interpret Scripture is to have something like a catechism memorized, where you can know, oh, this passage is talking about the person of God the Father. And so here are the attributes of God that I know from the shorter catechism. And so here's where I see them here, and maybe here's something else that adds into that and gives that more nuance or something like that. So that's why it's helpful to systematize the Bible so that we can then go back to the Bible and understand it better and more fully. Any questions? How about what?
Comments.
Oh, please make a comment.
So, as a systems engineer for an engineering firm, this is what engineers do, is they take a domain and they systematize it, and that's where you get your best practice from. They use it in all kinds of domains. And it just hit me. It's like, this is a bunch of system engineers in 1640 going through and working out the kinks and saying, this is a great way to approach it. But it never, like you said, it never supersedes the authority of the object.
Right. Yeah, no, that's really helpful. I think best practices is a really good way to put it. It's going through Scripture, people who really know what they're talking about, and saying, here's what Scripture teaches, and so how can we summarize this? Maybe even sometimes just one word of an answer to a catechism question. And there you can take that back to Exodus or the Psalms or John and apply it.
Otherwise, there's just too much information that we tend to.
Yeah.
So it's a great, it's interesting. I've never looked at it like that.
Yeah. Michael Horton, who was one of my professors, who you may have heard on White Horse Inn or somewhere like that, he often told the story of a Dutch Reformed guy coming to America and meeting just a broadly evangelical person and talking about the Heidelberg Catechism, and this American Christian saying, "Oh, I just read the Bible. I don't have catechisms. I just stick to the Bible." And the Dutch Reformed guy was kind of surprised and said, "Well, the Bible is such a big book. How do you understand it when it's so big without condensing it into what it really truly teaches?" So I think that's helpful. That's a really good analogy. So the Bible.
So do you think they stole some of the stuff from the Catholics?
I think there's catechism overlap.
Catechism is a Catholic word.
There were catechisms that the Roman Catholics used, but actually, the early church had catechisms, questions and answers. The Reformation brought that back, and the Roman Catholic catechisms came after the Reformation. So they stole it from us.
Oh,
and every website
I always thought it was a Roman
Catholic
thing, because my neighbors growing up, you know, they had to go to their catechism class on Saturday, and all it was a big old, you know, deterrent, or a big old thing that they couldn't play. You know? They had to go to catechism class.
Yeah.
And so it was like, ugh. Poor thing.
That's funny.
Yeah.
That's how
so, the Bible, we would always say, the technical term, the Bible has magisterial authority. That means it is our ultimate authority, the only place you can go that has the final word. And things like catechisms and confessions are ministerial. That means that they minister God's word. So God's word is the ultimate authority, and I am a minister of the word. So my only job is to proclaim the word. And if I do that, I'm not the magister, no. If I do that faithfully, then you can trust what I say. If I am faithfully proclaiming God's word, And it's the same is true for a catechism. If the catechism is faithfully proclaiming God's word, you can receive it as an authority, not the ultimate authority, but as an authority that is useful for the Christian life. So that, I think that's a good way to think about it, I hope. I mean, the catechism is a lot more concise than I am, so it's a minister as well.
Yes, the name, Westminster.
That's right, yeah.
Lloyd Minister.
Thomas Watson said, to go back to the idea of Scripture interpreting Scripture and using a catechism to do that, Thomas Watson, who's a Puritan pastor, said that the Westminster Shorter Catechism helps to untie many scriptural knots. So if you've ever had anything you've come across in Scripture that is just complicated or hard to understand, you can maybe find some help in working out those questions through the catechism. And I'd say Dave Crum always says, I've been quoting Dave Crum a lot. He has a lot of good sayings. He always says, our job is to keep primary things primary, or to primarily deal with primary things, and to secondarily deal with secondary things. And we want to never, so many churches let secondary things just kind of take over. We want to be all about primary things. It's not that secondary things are unimportant, but primary things obviously are primary for a reason. And so we want to be about those things. And if we don't have time left for secondary things, we will. But if we, for some reason, don't, and we're short on time, let's talk about primary things. And the catechism helps us to do that. Think about all the things the catechism and our confession doesn't talk about. It doesn't talk about what the most Christian kind of education is, or how Christians should vote. It talks about all sorts of other really important things that will help you in those areas, but it talks about the primary things that Scripture teaches. That keeps us from getting caught up in our hobby horses. And if you've ever seen Christians get caught up in hobby horses,
yeah.
It gets tedious and hard to deal with. Thomas Watson also says this. He says, a tree that it may be well settled must be well rooted. So if you would be well settled in religion, you must be rooted in its principles. So think about a catechism as our roots and putting down deep roots to live the Christian life. The catechism is for discipleship. It's not, I think so often we have this dividing line between what discipleship is. We think of discipleship as, oh, I'm going to go do a service project or go on a missions trip or lead a Bible study or something like that. And we think, well, theology and doctrine, that's kind of separated from that. And that's for people who have time for that. But really, theology and doctrine and those things are for actually living the Christian life. And I think you'll find you live a much richer, fuller Christian life when you have those things as deep roots. And really, let's say you just memorize the first 38 questions. That is doable. Think about how your communion with God will be changed by that. It gives you what you are to believe about God, how he has revealed himself. And as you know him better, even if it's through something that seems like formal questions and answers, you are knowing God better. And if you know things about God, that enables you to get to know him better. You don't ever want to just know about God. You want to know God. But the same way I want to know Rebecca as my wife, and that requires me to know things about Rebecca. I would never say, I want to know Rebecca. I love her, I want to know her, but I really don't care about anything that she cares about. Or I really don't care what her preferences are about on certain things. The same is true of our relationship with God. We often treat it like that relationship doesn't require us to know anything, or requires us to know the bare minimum so that we can get whatever help we feel we need from God. But we really want to know him and know how he has revealed himself. So that's kind of the key thing. that's the ultimate thing, to have deeper communion with God by learning the catechism. So I'm going to take any questions you have, but I want to close with this story. This comes from B.B. Warfield, who was talked about a couple weeks ago, the Princeton theologian. In his writing, this is an article he wrote called "Is the Shorter Catechism Worthwhile?" And his answer is yes. So, spoiler alert. But he writes, this is how he closes it. He says, "What is the indelible mark of the Shorter Catechism? We have the following bit of personal experience from a general officer of the United States Army. He was in a great western city at a time of intense excitement and violent rioting. The streets were overrun daily by a dangerous crowd. One day he observed approaching him a man of singularly combined calmness and firmness of mien, whose very demeanor inspired confidence. So impressed was he with his bearing amid the surrounding uproar that when he had passed, he turned to look back at him, only to find that the stranger had done the same. On observing his turning, the stranger at once came back to him, and touching his chest with his forefinger, demanded without preface, 'What is the chief end of man?' On receiving the countersign, 'Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever.' 'Ah,' said he, 'I knew you were a Shorter Catechism boy by your looks.'" And then the other man said, "Why, that was just what I was thinking of you." So isn't that amazing? I assume that's a true story. But to see how you can pick out of a crowd people who know God, who know the truth about God, and who let that truth change who they are so that there is calmness in chaos and there is confidence in times when people have no confidence whatsoever. And I think I thought this was especially appropriate because we've had intense excitement and violent rioting the past few weeks. We've had streets overrun daily by a dangerous crowd. Just to think, well, it's kind of comforting in a way to know that back in the 19th century, same sorts of things were going on for different reasons, but same sorts of things. And to know that the Shorter Catechism is just the same today as it was then. And it's talking about the truths that are just the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. And I want to be like this. I want to be a Shorter Catechism boy. I wish I had listened to my parents, listened to Sunday school teachers, and memorized it much earlier in life, but it's never too late. So, do you have any questions or anything you want to comment on or talk about further?